Grant, Heavenly Father, that thy Holy Spirit may brood over thy word and give us light, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and read from verses 3 to 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing of myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. I noticed that General Montgomery, when he was asked what was his greatest weapon in North Africa, said praise, and that the morale of soldiers could be raised considerably by praise. And that is true. If praise is sincere, that is the way that leadership works. Napoleon would ride down the ranks of his old guard, and these men, older men with long beard, long moustaches, and they're fierce men too, he would pinch their cheeks and slap their backs, and they loved him. They loved him. They'd go to die for him gladly. And praise gets you further than anything else. The most wonderful praise would be the praise of God, because man's praise is a very, very poor thing. Now, I notice a tremendous lack of praise around us in this land. I notice a great sense of grumbling. I've often remembered that when the Times, years and years ago, tried to find a bird for an emblem for Britain, it was had hundreds of letters, and the most popular bird was the red grouse, and that would be truth. Now, grousing, complaining, is just the opposite of praising. But it's absolutely prevalent in this, those enough around us. Now, there's the worst form of this in the Christian church often comes down to sheer denominationalism. So you get, I've seen it with small congregations in odd places, they feel their minister is it, and he's wonderful. When you know the man, he's a good man and faithful, but he's not specially wonderful. He's just another minister. But they do it, and the worst side of it is they then dispraise ministers of anywhere else. And you will find that the popular way with Christians is to attack the Church of England or the older denominations. This business of dispraise goes on continually, and I suppose it's because no man can serve two masters. Now, the Spirit itself shows us that these things are so in the Bible, and it's time that we thought about them and come to some conclusions about them. Well, now, how Paul saw himself. Let's have a look at it here in verse 2. What he's saying is, all you Corinthians are judging one another as to whether you're good or bad or in the right group or have the right ideas about things. Now, what he says is, instead of going on with this, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Christ, I am of Cephas, is that all ministers, those ones mentioned, were to be trusted. So from there he proceeds to talk about judgment. And he gives three possible judgments. The first one is there, he says, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. So what he says, it's a thing almost of nothing to me to be judged by men. Now, Paul doesn't say that elsewhere. He takes care to make what Solomon called the words of a wise man are heard, and he calls them apples of silver in pictures of gold, and he says the wise man chooses his words very carefully. That isn't that Paul didn't want their praise, because if you make yourself unpopular enough, nobody will listen to you. They shut both ears whenever you speak. So a man can't do that. He's not meaning that he goes to lengths to make himself unpopular and make himself a sort of morose and difficult character to get on with. But what he means is that whether men praise him or not, it's nothing to him. You see, some men shouted, "He is not worthy to live. Away with such a fellow from the earth." Others judged him as worthy of being put in prison or in stripes. The Jews in general judged him worthy of death. Some other people had exaggerated views of him and said in their sect, "I am of Paul," meaning all the other teachers, including Christ, are nothing. I'm just Paul's, and that's where I belong. Well, now, Paul lays the matter before them. Human judgment is very, very defective, especially of ministers. For a start, who can see the man's inner motives? We may be able to see something, we may be suspicious and guess them, but I've often had my motives, I've discovered afterwards, completely wrong, given to me by people, entirely wrong, and made out to be something I wasn't at all. Motives are very, very hard to discern. And to see to the bottom of a person's heart is impossible for someone outside it. Now, that's what he's driving at, that people can be very wrong in judging. Then if you take the other side, there were some who said, when they saw the serpent fastened on his hand, that he was a murderer who had escaped the vengeance of the sea. They very quickly changed and said he was a god. Others didn't take much notice of him until he healed the man. And then immediately they rushed out with garlands and oxen to sacrifice to him and called him Mercury, and said he was one of the gods come down from heaven. Man's judgment is a very fallible affair and swings from pole to pole in no time at all. So what Paul is saying here is that man's judgment is entirely unsafe. Now, he's saying it to the Corinthians as a very nice way of saying to them, you are making judgments which you're not qualified or able to make. Now, there's a second way of getting judged, and that is the conscience. So in verse 4 he says, "For I know nothing of myself, yet am I not hereby justified?" So what he's saying here is this, that he doesn't judge himself by his conscience. Now, I notice the greatest unfairness is happening today because governments and other people claim to be following their consciences, so that taxes are introduced, shortlists including only one sex, people not sent back when they've done murders because they might be badly treated as a homosexual or a lesbian in their own countries. I notice all these things, and I notice that conscience is a very poor guide. Conscience on its own is the reason why the Maoris ate one another, and continually did so, and so did the South Sea Islanders, and it was a widespread feature because they felt in their consciences that they had to do so. Conscience unenlightened is a terrible thing. And that's what Paul is saying here. Now, the great philosophers of both Greece and Rome, you can take Plato, you can take Seneca, they both taught that the final seat of judgment of any man was his conscience. Well, Paul agrees that men, their conscience is excusing them or else condemning them, and he agrees that far, but it isn't a final court of appeal. And the reason is, if you will sit down and examine your own self, you don't know your motives. You can't really see to the bottom of why you're doing a thing. It may be you're just a stick in the mud when you think you're standing up for what's past. It may be that you're just a rebel when you feel you're moving everything forward. It may be that it's just the way you're brought up why you do things, not any of the goodness you ascribe to yourself. And I notice that at funerals, the most ridiculous things are said about people so that the person would be hardly recognizable from the eulogy painted. The very least they say about them is they were exceedingly generous to people who gave away very little except to their own tight family, and say they wouldn't have denied anybody anything. They'd give away. Well, you went and asked them in the street, you'd have found it different. The fact is that these things prove that men very easily overrate themselves. They look at their consciences, which are blind sort of affairs, and say, well, I'm free, I'm right, I know I've obeyed my conscience, therefore I'm right. But they can obey their consciences quite wrongly. For instance, men who tell what they call white lies are often obeying their consciences, believing that the greater good is served by it. And they tell all sorts of fibs, so that it is a saying that an ambassador is a man sent to tell lies on behalf of his country in another country. And you can see these things easily, that they're all the time dealing in half-truths in the hope of putting the world right. And when you catch them, they said, oh, well, it was all done in a good cause. And apparently all this scandal in the House of Commons was people said they felt they were owed it and they hadn't been paid enough, and this was their way of making up their pay. And it was all quite right to do. Conscience is a poor guide. Conscience is a half-illuminated thing, and it doesn't get us anywhere. And we remember too, Paul himself said in Acts 26 verse 9, I verily thought within myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus Christ. He persecuted the church with a very good conscience. He haled men and women to prison and killed them with a very good conscience. He was a fierce persecutor. Don't ever think that Paul, when he speaks with regret over his past life, was meaning he's talking about peccadilloes. He was a murderer. And he was a man who'd done a lot of damage. He'd beaten people publicly, humiliated them, taken away their goods, made them change so that they went against their own consciences. And he did it all in the name of a good conscience. Paul knew what he was talking about when he said, yea, I judge not mine own self. We're past judging ourselves, and we're very foolish if we do. Because what we do is I compare myself with myself, and say, well, look, I'm much better than I used to be. Or I compare myself with somebody else who's also a sinner, and say this. You see, at bottom, what Paul is saying is what Jeremiah said. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. God alone knows The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. He is the lamp of the Lord which shines into our inmost parts. But men love darkness rather than light, and so they find excuses for their evil deeds continually. That's how life goes. They're all the time excusing themselves for evil. Now, Paul says conscience is really the most unsafe of guides. You see, you take these Corinthians. On one hand, they honoured Paul like anything as the only apostle, some of them. And on the other hand, Paul goes on from here to say that the apostles were set forth as a spectacle before angels and men, that they were the filth of the world, he calls them, the offscouring of all things, despised. He said, you reign as kings. We have to plead and are very poor. You can lord it. We have to go very differently. So Paul could see that they'd made an utter mess of judging him by their consciences. And what he's saying to them is, stop judging by conscience and start a more sensible method of judgment. Now, what he wants them to do is to commit him and them to the judgment of God. In verse 4, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. So then, what he's saying here is that God will show, and he means this, the powers of darkness that rule this world. He says in Ephesians that he bound them to his chariot wheels, and that he led them in triumph, in a Roman triumph. He will drag the devil and all his angels out of their dark corners, and all the creeping, slimy creatures that rule this world, all the filth and muck that hides under stones, and the eyes that stare pitilessly at you, all will be brought out, all will be shown in the open, just for what they are, and men will see what fools they have been to follow these and prefer the praises of men to the praises of God. But that's what lots of them do. I was looking at a Muslim family who are obviously struggling with trying to get a fair will for their children. But when you watch them, they want the praises of God and the praises of men. They don't want to go against Muslims around them, and they say that they want to be judged at the last day for have done right by the Quran. Well, it's impossible, and they do what all the liberals do. They say, well, let's take a general view of the Quran. It's a merciful book, which it isn't. And so let us show mercy, and that will fulfill the commands, although we don't fulfill them literally. Now, that is the way men tackle this. But God will bring all these things into the full light. Therefore, you and I have been delivered from the kingdom of darkness and translated, metamorphosed, like a butterfly into from a grub through a chrysalis into the kingdom of his dear son. We've been brought out of all that, and we're not to judge like them. We judge, yes, but not in this fashion. Paul in the next chapter judges a man because he had done a foul sexual sin, and he puts him out of the church. He's two ways about it. Paul says, myself and my own spirit in 2 Corinthians sit with you as you judge him. Paul is quite clear that judgment has to begin at the house of God, and that we are to judge things that are wrong and things that differ, but we are not to sit in judgment on each other. That's what he's saying, and most of all, not on ourselves. Now, that all being so, my second point is, how do you prepare for the judgment day? Well, the first thing is, God has given you a book. And unless you know this book well, your conscience will deceive you, and you will fail. It's only by knowing this book. Read it. You may not be a scholar, you don't have to. Ask God to open your eyes to see what's in it. Read the book every day, through thick and thin, whether you like it or whether you don't. And many people who couldn't read in the past have asked people to read to them the Bible. When they couldn't do it, that's how the Bible spread in England. If you look at the picture painted of the crypt of St. Paul's, with a man reading the Bible and hundreds listening. The prayer book was brought out 2 years after the Bible was released to the people, the chain Bible in the churches, although it was only a partial Bible, but the people did gather there. I mean partial by the fact it wasn't spread through the country, and therefore it was a sensible thing to do, and Cranmer left it 2 years till they should see what the Bible said for themselves before he introduced a new form of worship. And that was a very sensible thing he did, reproducing worship according to the Bible. Now, this is the first thing then. Make yourself thoroughly acquainted with God's will expressed in the Bible. And then, you are a steward. Now he's talking about ministers, and he says they're stewards in this sense. He doesn't use the normal word in verse 1 for stewards, but under rowers. This is the bottom layer of rowers in a quinquereme or whatever you like, where the man stood at the top and the drum was beaten, and he shouted to start, and they beat the drum, and everybody had to row in time with the drum. And then when they attacked another vessel, the drum was beaten fast, and all of them had to row at exactly the speed that the drum said, so as to ram the other vessel. That is how the ancient warfare was done. And he's saying that a minister is like a man chained to an oar who has no will of his own and has no words of his own, but is bound to say what God told him to say and is bound to do what is ordered from above. That is what Paul is saying. He then uses another word for minister, a man who is in charge of an estate or a house, often a slave. Now he had to tell people what to do, but he never exercised his own authority. He said, the master wants you to do so and so today, and they had to go and do it or fight the master, not him. He never tried to do it on his own account. He did everything on account of orders from above. So when Paul says we're stewards, and all Christians are stewards, we're receiving orders from above, and unless you know your orders, you'll make a great mess of life, and you've got to stick very close by those orders. Now, ignore men's approval or disapproval. You've got to get ready for that great day. Then shall every man have praise of God. What you're doing now is preparing yourself to stand before a great assize. And you will be judged at that assize, and judged properly. You won't be condemned with the world. Some people think there are two judgments. I don't myself. I think there's one. But we are acquitted. But our deeds are looked at. Each one of us, for every one of us, must give account of himself to God. For we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to tell him of the things done in the body, good or bad. You'll have to tell him what you've done, but he will judge the motives. And now he says, if at that time you're judged to have failed, you'll be saved, yet so as by fire, by running out of your house and everything burning up. And if you build with wood and hay and stubble, then you will lose everything. But if you build with gold and silver and precious stones, then they will stand the fire. But every man will pass through the fire. We don't say we won't be judged. What we say is that Jesus Christ will intervene and acquit us. So that on that judgment day, people pin their hopes on all sorts of things, most of them, well, he never did anybody any harm. We don't pin our hopes on that. but that Christ himself will intervene and say, yes, this man is all your you, the fierce accuser, accuse him of, but I acquit him of his poor motives and everything else, and I cover him with my robe of righteousness. Now, end here. You know, in the 19th century, there were great rebellions against Spain in South America. And in one of those rebellions, I think in Uruguay, but I'm not sure, one man was about to be shot, who'd been a leader of the rebellion. And as he was stood in front of the crowd, tied to a stake, suddenly the British and American consuls ran forward and each wrapped him in the state in the flag of their country, and then stood by him and dared them to fire. And not a shot was fired, and the man was freed and walked off. And that is what will happen to us on the judgment day. Now, then shall every man have praise of God. You will actually get praise. You will be praised. You may not think so, but you will be shown to be the wise, the one who's done what God said, who's sacrificed everything to follow the Lord Jesus. Reputation, every Christian does that. All your goods are at his disposal. All your life and your mouth and other people's opinion of you is. You've done right by others as far as you could. God will acquit you in these things and praise you. And now, be prepared to be praised. It's something very hard. But if God's going to praise you, couldn't you just a little praise each other? Couldn't we have that praise amongst us? Amen.